read a few verses from the beginning of Daniel 5 as well. So Daniel 5, beginning with verse 1, and then skipping over later to verse 25. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Now, I should just mention that that expression, his legs gave way, in the original Aramaic actually says his knots were untied. And biblical scholars are agreed that this refers, to put it politely, that he lost sphincter control or he became incontinent. So we have a more colloquial way of referring to that, but I won't do that from the pulpit. So then what happens was that the king calls for the wise men to decipher this inscription on the wall, and they can't do it. And then the queen, probably the queen mother, gets called in, and she says, well, you should call Daniel. And then Daniel gets called in, and he gives kind of a sermon to King Belshazzar, and he says, you haven't obeyed God. Nebuchadnezzar, your father, didn't obey him either, and this is now the judgment which has come upon you. So now I'm skipping to verse 25 of the chapter. So this is Daniel speaking about the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. To Kale, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to be explaining this handwriting on the wall and a little bit about the historical context. And I'm going to ask you to pay careful attention because there's a lot of material that I'm going to be covering. And you'll notice that I'm a retired professor. Most of us are familiar with the story of Daniel. We know how Nebuchadnezzar had gone, who was the king of the New Babylonian Empire, had conquered the Jews. We know that Daniel was among the group of royal youths who came into exile early in the 6th century. And we know how Daniel and his friends observed the dietary laws of Moses and did amazingly well, even though they had been ordered to eat other kinds of food. And we know how Daniel, particularly himself, had interpreted this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had of this great statue and interpreted as referring to the future with the succession of different kingdoms that was to come. And we know that Daniel, in the end, was raised to a very high position within the Babylonian Empire. And of course, especially well known is the story that we've just been reading of the handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5. And this is a very famous story, and as a matter of fact, the expression to see the handwriting on the wall has become kind of a proverbial expression In English, when we say, well, he sees the handwriting on the wall, it means that he knows that that doom or some kind of punishment or some disaster is about to happen. Now, since the 19th century, scholars have learned a lot about Neo-Babylonian culture. I say Neo-Babylonian because there were two different empires called Babylonian. The Old Babylonian Empire, which associated with the ancient law codes of Hammurabi. That was at the time of Daniel, but then later, in the time of the 6th century BC, which is the time that we're talking about now, was another Babylonian empire called the Neo-Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar and then later followed by Belshazzar. So since the 19th century, that whole culture of the Neo-Babylonians had become much better known. Their writing, the Babylonian language, which is called Akkadian, became known. It was deciphered by scholars about 100 years ago, and there is now a wealth of documentation about the Babylonians that we can now read and begin to understand. So it's as though that whole culture has been resurrected from more than 2,000 years ago. And that has shed a lot of light on the biblical text, including this chapter in Daniel. We know, for example, that at the time of Belshazzar, there were actually two kings. There was his father, Nabonidus, who had actually abdicated in order to spend his time building temples in honor of the moon god. And his son Belshazzar, he said, I'll make you the functioning king. But actually, there were two kings at the same time, one who was more or less retired, even though he still had the title king, and Belshazzar, who was effectively ruling at that time. Now, in the mysterious handwriting on the wall, God demonstrates his awesome sovereignty in a number of different ways, which we will look at more closely under three different headings. All right, so we're going to talk about that inscription, that mysterious handwriting on the wall. Incidentally, it says it was written on the plaster of the wall in the palace in Babylon. And archaeologists have actually excavated that Babylonian palace, and they found fragments of that actual plaster that was on that wall. So this is part of a historical reality that we're quite familiar with in biblical studies today. But we're going to look at that handwriting on the wall under three headings. First, the handwriting by itself, which is kind of a complicated pun. Secondly, the handwriting in its historical context. And then thirdly, the handwriting in its overall biblical context. So how does it fit into the overall narrative of Scripture? So, number one, the handwriting by itself. The mysterious words could not be read by the wise men of Babylon. And in verse 7, it's mentioned who those wise men were. They were the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. And it's important to remember that astrologers were prominent among those wise men in Babylon. They were people who thought they could read the will of the gods from the stars and the constellations. And as we'll see, that's important for the story that we're dealing with. And now I need to explain to you something about the way in which Hebrew and Aramaic was written. This is a part of the Bible that's written in Aramaic, which is closely related to Hebrew, and Aramaic was the language that was spoken at the court of the Babylonian king. So that inscription, Mene, Mene, Tekelu, Pharsin, is actually Aramaic. Now the way Aramaic was written was that you only wrote down the consonants and not the vowels. You had to mentally supply the vowels from the context. Now, when it says that the wise men couldn't read the writing, it wasn't because they couldn't read the letters. but they didn't know how to divide them or what vowels to supply. So the what we actually have here is a sequence of 9 different letters coming right after each other without spaces in between and without vowels. So it's a little bit like if in English you had an inscription that said PST, and you had to figure out from the context whether that meant pest or paste or post or even pst, right? You couldn't tell, but you had to figure that out from the context. And so the wise men, they just gave up because there was no context. All they could see was a series of 9 Aramaic letters. They didn't know how to divide them. They didn't know what vowels to add, so they said to the king, we can't read it. Now, the explanation which Daniel gave was exceedingly ingenious and immediately convinced everyone that it was right. He interpreted that sequence of letters to mean 3 different words, and he explained that each one of those 3 words, depending on the vowels that you added, had 3 levels of meaning. So in effect, he interpreted the handwriting as an elaborate wordplay consisting of 3 double puns in a row. Now, to illustrate what that means, imagine that one of the words was the English word pound. Now, on the one hand, a pound is a measure of weight, right? 16 ounces. But on the other hand, pound is to hit someone hard, right? He pounded the floor or whatever. And thirdly, it can mean a place where you keep dogs, right? Well, so similarly, Daniel here says that there are 3 words, each of which refer to a weight designation. And then depending on what vowels you supply, it has 2 other meanings as well, all of which add up to a message of doom or judgment on Belshazzar. As you probably know, it's quite frequent in the Bible that the Lord uses puns to make a point about his revelation. In Amos, for example, he sees a vision, and the Lord says, what do you see? And he says, well, I see a ripe fig. And then God says, yeah, that's right, and you are ripe for punishment. So he takes that word ripe and makes it have 2 different meanings. So it gets too technical to explain how all of this works in Aramaic, so I hope you'll take my word for it that the first level of meaning of the 3 words, Mene, Tekel, Peres, was in fact the name of a weight. The second level of each word was an action of evaluation on the part of God, something that God did to assess the Babylonian Empire. And the third level was that of judgment. So, for example, the third word, peres, which in the plural is parsin, means first a weight of 30 shekels, secondly, God assessed, and thirdly, Persia. At that very moment, Babylon was being besieged by the Persians under Cyrus the Great, and later that night they would break into the city and kill Belshazzar. So Daniel is interpreting that mysterious inscription in the wall in such a way that it applies immediately to the situation in which they find themselves. They are being besieged by the Persians, and he uses that word peres, which means a weight, but also God assessed, and also judgment by the Persians. And that actually happened that very night. But that's not all. Not only is this very complicated series of 3 double puns happening here, but it turns out that there is, on every level, there is the image, the picture, of a pair of scales. Right? People would weigh money, bits of silver or gold, and put it next to standard weights to find out how much you would pay in a business transaction. So, in that inscription on the wall with these three different words, all of which have three different levels of meaning. Each also refers to the weighing on a balance or a pair of scales. So the weight names refer to the standardized weight stones that we put in one of the trays of the balance. The divine action of evaluation referred to the actual weighing, and then the subsequent judgment referring to the scales tipping one way or the other if the object is being weighed is too light or too heavy. So that's why Daniel says, Belshazzar, you have been found wanting, you are too light. So it's a message of judgment on God. So in short, this mysterious handwriting on the wall announces God's judgment on the Babylonian kingdom and its defeat at the hands of the Persians. Right, here's the Babylonian king. He has been dishonoring God by using the temple vessels to worship his idols. And God comes and puts this inscription on the wall and basically says, Belshazzar, because of the way you behaved, you're toast. I'm going to let you be conquered by the Persians, and that happened that very day. So that's the first section of my sermon. The inscription put in, understood within itself with this complicated wordplay. Secondly, the handwriting in the historical context. The immediate historical context is that we happen to know from the historical sources that have come to light in recent years the exact date when this happened. Because this was a world historical occasion, right? It was the fall of the Babylonian Empire before the Persians took over. And so that was a pivotal moment in world history, and we have the precise date for that. And it turns out the date was October the 12th, 539 BC. That's exactly 1,481 years ago this year. So we can fix precisely, we can pinpoint the date when this happened. And it so happens that that was the day of the annual rising of the constellation Libra just before sunrise. Now, I don't know if you know anything about astrology. I hope you don't know too much, because astrology is something that is strictly forbidden for Christians to get involved in. But you've probably read in the papers, every day there's a section on astrology. And one of the names, one of the star signs that you can refer to is Libra, which means the scales. And already the Babylonians called this particular constellation Libra, or in their language, Zibanitu. And that particular constellation rises just before sunrise once every year. And it turns out on the October the 12th, on this particular year, that's exactly the day when this happened. So the astrologers, who were among the wise men that couldn't figure out the inscription, they knew that just the day before, they had seen the rising of the constellation Libra, which was significant to them, because they also called this the star of righteousness and justice. So God is kind of using the superstition of astrology to make a point about his own sovereignty. The Babylonian wise men believed that human affairs were ruled by the stars in the constellations. And one of these constellations was, of course, Libra. So when Daniel says to Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the scales, he is in effect also saying you have been weighed in Libra, which you all know just rose the day before. You have been weighed in the heavenly scales of God's justice. So in effect, in his interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, Daniel is telling the Babylonian astrologers, you think that Libra is a mighty celestial god who rules human affairs, but actually, Those scales in the sky are only an instrument in the hands of my God, who has weighed you by the standards of his justice and found you too light. Persia will now come to defeat you, and you, Belshazzar, will be killed. Now, if we expand a little bit on the idea of the historical context, it was not only this particular transition from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire that's going on. It's part of a succession of empires. As we know from the Bible, there is a whole series of different empires that come and take control of God's people. First, there was the old Babylonian Empire at the time of Abraham. Then there was the Assyrian Empire. Then the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Then the Persian Empire. And for each of those empires, God uses them for his own purposes. So he uses the Assyrians, for example, to defeat and scatter the northern kingdom. He uses the Neo-Babylonians to capture Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and to carry off the Jews to exile. And he uses the Persians to allow the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. So this was actually a major turning point in the history of God's people, that the Persians, under Cyrus the Great, came and conquered the Babylonians and allowed the Jews to return to Israel to rebuild the temple and to once again establish the holy people of God within the promised land. So this is God orchestrating world history in order to accomplish his purposes. So the point is, God is in charge of world history. We see in Daniel 5 that Belshazzar's sacrilege in using the temple vessels for his drunken revels becomes the occasion to finally punish Babylon in its turn. World history is orchestrated to punish Belshazzar's impiety. So the handwriting on the wall puts into words the judgment of God. It is he who is in charge. Belshazzar has been weighed and found wanting. So right at this world historical turning point, God makes himself known to arrogant human beings to remind them who is in control. And of course, the lesson for today, it is God who rules the superpowers and the geopolitical stresses and strains, despite the arrogance of the strong and the suffering of the weak. So we think of North Korea and Iran and all the rogue states around the world, and we can sometimes be fearful about that, but we know and we are reminded by the book of Daniel that it is God who is in control, and he uses all the events of history for his purposes. So that's the second point, the handwriting on the wall in its historical context. But now finally, the handwriting in its overall biblical context. As you know, we must look at every passage of Scripture in the light of the grand narrative of redemption, which holds together all the diverse parts of the Bible. Everything needs to be read redemptive historically, that is, with an eye to God's overall plan of salvation as it culminates in Christ. So consider the night of Belshazzar's feast. It ushers in the Persian Empire under Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was a pagan king, but Isaiah calls him the anointed of the Lord because he was chosen by God to execute his own purposes. And it was he who let the Jews return to their homeland. So history is arranged for the salvation of mankind. The judgment of Belshazzar clears the way for the coming of the Messiah. Consider also the dreams and visions of the rest of the book of Daniel. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you'll know that there are a number of dreams and visions that occur. For example, in chapter 2, there is that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a vision and which Daniel explained. And in that dream that he had, there was a head of gold. And Daniel said, that refers to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Then there was the chest and arms of silver, and Daniel said, that's the next empire, that's Persia. And there was a belly and thighs of bronze, and Daniel says, that's the next empire, that was Greece. And finally, the legs of iron, that's Rome. And again, in chapter 7, there's a vision in which four animals correspond to that same sequence of kingdoms or empires: the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast. And in the way in which Daniel explains that succession of empires, he says, it is in the fourth kingdom that the everlasting kingdom of God will break into history and eventually cover the whole world. It will arrive at the time of the fourth empire, which is the Roman Empire. This is the messianic kingdom of God. Now, in New Testament times, there were many who expected, on the basis of this sequence of kingdoms or empires predicted in the dreams and visions of Daniel, that the Messiah would come in their day, because they correctly interpreted the fourth empire to be the Roman one under which they currently lived. And they were right. The Messiah did arrive in their day. He was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So within that succession of empires or kingdoms, the night of Belshazzar's feast is the first step toward the coming of the Messianic King. Right? So this occasion of the inscription on the wall in Daniel 5 marks the first giant world historical step forward in that sequence of empires, which was to culminate, according to Daniel, in the coming of the Messianic Kingdom of God, which was realized in Jesus Christ. So we see again how God steers history in accordance with his purposes, purposes which ultimately come together in Jesus Christ. So the handwriting of the wall in Daniel 5, whether we look at it by itself, within the context of contemporary world history, or in the context of the Christ-centered grand narrative of Scripture as a whole, teaches us clearly the sovereignty of God over history and his redemptive purposes. And he even uses the superstitions of pagan culture, such as the Babylonian belief in astrology, for his own sovereign ends. That is the teaching of this passage for our comfort and encouragement. To that, let all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks for the dramatic story that we find in the pages of the book of Daniel about the way in which you brought judgment upon the pagan king Belshazzar because of the way in which he had mocked your name and the way he had oppressed your people. We thank you that it makes clear that you are in charge of history, that in fact you orchestrate the world events in such a way that they are subservient to your salvific, your salvation-producing plans, and that this particular occasion within the broad narrative of Scripture is really a pointer toward Jesus Christ, who is to come at the end of this succession of empires. We ask you now, Lord, that you will help us to bring this, to take this to heart, so that we too, whatever our own personal circumstances may be, may see the big picture of world history being controlled by you, and that whether we're talking about geopolitical events or whether we're talking about individual vicissitudes in our personal lives, we may take comfort from the fact that you are in charge, you are in control, and that we may trust you and your purposes for us. In Christ our Lord, amen.